I was told as I put on this microphone that I could that I should manoeuvre it about, and it was quite rugged and do whatever you like. But you are looking at a man who not 2 weeks ago carried the remote control for the electronic gates at our holiday resort into the deep end of the swimming pool. So technologically, apologies in advance for what might happen there. The subject for the summer series of messages is our favourite passage from the Bible, and which I've selected for today, obviously. And it's not from Ezekiel, which if you'd heard my last two sermons here in the church, you might have thought I would immediately go, that my heart would have leapt at the chance to speak at length on Ezekiel chapter 16. But I'm not doing that at all. And I'm also quite glad, in the end, that England lost on Wednesday. Obviously, I wasn't initially, but as I've been preparing for the sermon, the temptation to switch and declare my favourite passage to be from the Gospel of the Lightning Seeds featuring Skinner and Baddiel and preach on football coming home would have been too strong. And instead, we can all focus on this sermon as the true highlight of today rather than a once in every 52 years event. So that's good. Every cloud. The passage I'm going to talk about, I realise, has actually been special to me for about 30 years, which is a really long time. And I first had this passage, I can first remember hearing this 30 years ago, something like that. I was either 6 or 7 and standing in the woods, and my former Methodist minister read out this passage from John 15. And I was quite touched thinking about this, by the idea that like even then, that as that was read, that God knew that 31 years later I'd be here saying that. I find thinking of God's faithfulness like that really incredible, that he knew even then, that was the first time I'd heard it, but that I'd be here 30 years later. And we know that that all works out. And so I'm just going to read that. It's John chapter 15, 1 to 17, which I'm sure will be familiar to everybody as Jesus, the true vine. And then we'll go into that. I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father told me. You didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other. So the picture here, this is This is really a metaphor, obviously. Jesus is a vine, and we are branches. And this is a passage which is about fruitfulness and producing fruit. Last time I spoke to the church was in November, and I spoke about the parable of the sower. And that was also about fruitfulness. And I listened to that sermon this morning because I wanted to find out something I said about fruit because I couldn't remember it and I couldn't find my notes. And I discovered that quite a lot of what I'm going to say today is sort of similar to that. So I don't know if that's just that, like, this is a message, like the one thing that I really know, or I don't know, or it's a message and that was a message God had and he's still got more to say about it now. But that's what we're talking about, is fruitfulness. I haven't really got time to go verse by verse through the passage. So I've got 3 points that I want to look at, and I've sort of just picked 3 lines. We'll talk about that. I'm going to compare some of these to other passages I really like in the Bible or other verses, and we're going to go there. But I want to be clear when I start that when I talk about fruit, that this includes but isn't limited to these things. That when we talk about fruit being produced in our lives, this includes but isn't limited to praise to God, the building of good character, good works, sharing the gospel, which leads to people being saved, and giving money for the work of the church. So these are the things I'm talking about when I talk about fruit. Obviously, there are other things there. Good works covers a lot of things. But that's what I'm talking about when I talk about fruitfulness. And the gist that I want to come to today is that we want to be more fruitful for the kingdom. Okay, we're going to look at the 3 points. The first point, which leaps out from this, and the line I love in this, is in verse 16, where Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, but I chose you." Okay, so I think some of you today really just need to hear those words, that you didn't choose God, you didn't choose Jesus, but he chose you to bear fruit for him. Some of you need to hear that. I was lucky enough to grow up in the 90s, which meant I was there for the prime era of the Christian band Delirious, who I consider to be probably the second greatest band ever assembled for the worship of God, after the initial band assembled in the First Temple by Asaph and other players who played all night on the 5 instruments that were allowed in worship. But Delirious were incorrect in 1994 when they penned the song "I've Found Jesus," which was a seminal number many of us enjoyed. They were incorrect in that, because we didn't find Jesus or choose Jesus or make a rational choice to follow Jesus. It was Jesus who chose us. And it was God who chose us. And I say us, but I mean you. As an individual, you. Now, God has a purpose, and the purpose is for a glorious church. But he wants you to be a part of that glorious church. And he chose you. And I want to say, we talk about having a purpose for our lives. So I work for a Christian charity, and I believe that that's one of the works that God set before me to do. I believe that's a purpose he has for my life. But God has a purpose for your life. And it is to present you as part of a church which is going to be a perfect, spotless, and blameless bride for Jesus. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 27, that God chose the weak of this world to shame the strong, and the foolish to shame the wise. I might offend them. But it's the weak and the foolish to shame the strong and the wise. Now, in some ways, I don't really like that verse because it implies that I'm in some way weak or foolish, which is obviously not true. As I established with the story of the swimming pool incident. But in other ways, I really love this. And it's because of this. Like, we've been chosen by God, okay? Now, in some ways, we think it's great that we've been chosen by God in spite of our weaknesses. But what this tells us is we've been chosen by God because of our weaknesses. We've been chosen by God because of our weaknesses. And this is because God has a purpose to transform and renew us and present us as perfect. It's in Ephesians 3:10 and 5:27. Both present the idea that God is working to present the people of God, the bride, the church, as a perfect, spotless work. And so God has a purpose in your life to change and renew and transform you for his own glory. So God will be praised by the principalities and every living thing for the work he's achieved in our lives. So he took something that was weak and foolish and base, and he renewed it by his spirit and the forgiveness that we received through the blood of Jesus, and he'll present us as perfect. Now, we try and achieve things in our own strength in our lives, and we fail in things, but God has never and will never fail. So he is not going to fail in the purpose he has to present you as part of a perfect and spotless bride. So what I want to say to you is, if you feel down, or you feel weak, or you feel foolish, or you're on the ropes, or you're on your knees, or you feel unworthy of what you've been called to, then that is all part of God's will to transform you from where you are now to the perfect and spotless and blameless part of the bride that you are going to be in the future. And so what you need to know is that he chose you knowing you're as you are, knowing your imperfections and your weaknesses and the things you're ashamed of. And he intends to renew you and present you as perfect. And that is his purpose. And he's not going to fail in that. So lift up your heads and don't be ashamed of where you are, and be honest with God and honest with one another. But keep your eyes on that hope that is not going to fail, that he is going to present you as spotless and blameless. He's got a work to do in your life of transformation. And it's his work. It's not your work. You're not to renew yourself and present yourself as perfect. He's going to present you as perfect. And I got all that out of, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. And our role in that is to be a willing participant. Our role in that, as Jesus says, and this is my second sentence, is to remain in my love. So the branch is fruitful because it is attached to the vine. That's the picture. Jesus is the vine. We're the branches. The branch of a vine is not fruitful by itself. As Jesus says, if you cut the branch off, it isn't a branch anymore, it's a stick. The fruitfulness comes from remaining, from the branch remaining attached to the vine. And in thinking about this, this made me think of another story, which would have been in my top five passages or something like that, which is the prodigal son. So we've had a bit more time than I thought we would. So I'll summarize the story of the prodigal son really quickly, even though many of you will know it really well. A man has two sons, and one of the sons tells the man, the father, that he wants his inheritance now. And so his father gives it to him, and he travels a long way off, and he spends that money on a life of fast living. And when the money's run out, he begins working for a time as a slave. As he's feeding the pigs, but is unable to eat the pig's feed, he realizes he would be better off going back to his father and begging to become a slave, because his father's slaves have food and somewhere to stay, and they're better off than he is now. So he goes back, and even before he's reached home, the father is standing, and he sees his son, and this son, who is so wretched and just wants to be a slave to his father, has not even thought that his father might want him as a son, finds his father racing towards him, throwing his arms around him, requesting he be brought a robe and a ring on his finger, and that they slaughter the prize cow to have a feast. And this is a story of God's incredible, unending forgiveness. And I'm sure it means so much to all of us for that element. But thinking about this and contrasting it to the vine, in some ways, I see this, the prodigal son, as being, it's a story about position and identity, as well as being a story about forgiveness. So, the son, when he remains with his father, he's his son. He's a son. And then what he requests of his father is his inheritance. So he basically wishes his father dead. So he doesn't want to be the son of his father. He wants to be his own man. He wants to reign in his own life. He doesn't want to be a son. He wants to be a man. That's the contrast. They're the thing. So he goes off as if he had no father, to be his own man and make his own way. And it goes wrong, and he comes back thinking he'll be a slave. But what he finds is, because of the incredible forgiveness of his father, that when he comes back, he's a son again. And that's what God's incredible mercy is. But so the story's about, he's either a son or he's his own man. And that reminded me of the branch. Is the branch connected or is the branch separated? Is it a branch or is it a stick? When the branch is connected, it bears fruit. And when it's a stick, it doesn't. And mixing the two stories, okay? When we're seeking our own destiny, when we're seeking to make our own way and live by our own values and look at what the world does, and we're trying to function as a stick, not as a branch attached to the vine, or like the sun, we're off in the city trying to make it as our own man instead of acknowledging where we are as the sun, we're not going to bear fruit. Now, what the story tells us, what the prodigal son tells us, is that when we return, there's always forgiveness for us. But as when I spoke about the parable of the sower, I want to put the following question to us. Could we be more fruitful than we are now by remaining in the position and the identity that we're called to? That position of being son or daughter. That position of being branch attached to vine. Rather than making our own way as a man in the city or as a stick not attached to vine. I'm mixing the metaphors crazily. It's going to get much worse shortly when I talk about the fields being white unto harvest. So you look forward to that. But that's the question. Are we as fruitful as we might be? Like, am I remaining in the place of being connected to the vine? Am I remaining as a son on the father's farm? Or do I find that my Christian walk sees myself a lot of the time, spending a lot of the time taking that inheritance and going to the city and spending it and coming back and finding out that God's mercy is there? Yes, the forgiveness of the father will always be there. But my challenge to you is, would it have been better to have remained on the farm in the first place? And the reason the fields are white unto harvest, said Jesus, but the laborers are few. And my challenge to myself is, why am I spending time knowing that harvest is there, going off to the city, living in my own ways, living by my own values, seeking after what the world has, knowing I can come back and receive the mercy of God. Of course, I can come back and receive that forgiveness, but would it not have been better to remain in the first place and have produced more fruit for the kingdom? This is my challenge to you. And last time I spoke about the parable of the sower, I said this, we are a fruitful people. I see that. We're a fruitful people. I produce fruit. I can see that. I want to produce more fruit. I want to produce more fruit in my life. I want to remain in Jesus' love. I want to remain knowing I'm a son who's cherished. Not go off, find my own way, and then come back. There's a work to be done. And I don't want to waste time wondering whether I could crack it as a stick before I'm reattached to the vine. And Jesus says here what the key to fruitfulness is. The key to remaining in my love. He says what this is in verse 10. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. Jesus said elsewhere in chapter 14, he says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. The key to fruitfulness is obedience. The key to fruitfulness is obedience. And I did some work on this sermon when I was on holiday with Stella, and I said to her, and the kids, and I said to her, I wanted to watch my words quite carefully here because I didn't want to appear overly religious. But this is in Jesus' own words. The key to fruitfulness is obedience. If you keep my commandments, you will remain in my love, and then you will be fruitful. And the opposite to that, obviously, is if you're not obedient, if you don't keep my commands, you won't remain in my love, and you won't be fruitful. And I say again, there's mercy and grace to come back, but there's fruit to be produced. There's fruit to be produced. Like a man owning a vineyard is not happy if half the branches on his vine decide to spend a season not attached to the vine as sticks, and in the following year they'll come back to produce a crop. He's not happy about that. And I'm not going to touch on the bit about the branches being burned in a fire because I don't fully understand it. But Jesus is very clear that the branches which aren't attached to the vine will be piled up and will be burned. And the Father is a gardener who will remove the branches that do not bear fruit. Like, this is in his own words. I want to be more obedient to Jesus. I want to be more obedient to Jesus. I want to produce more fruit in my life for his kingdom. I don't want to feel that I wasted time. I don't want to feel that I wasted time jumping between producing fruit and being a stick and finding my own way. I don't want to do that. I want to be more obedient. And I hope that you would want that too. And in that obedience is the third thing I want to say. And I've known this passage well for a long time, but for some reason, these verses only jumped out recently, and that's 7 and 16. And they say something similar. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. And in 16, you didn't choose me, I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. And I just want to give the challenge just as I finish. Do we pray like we believe these verses? Liberty Church. I want to stir us to stand on this promise and press in on it. I want us to carry this promise as a responsibility on behalf of the world and on behalf of our families. That we would ask our Father in the name of Jesus, and he will give us what we ask for. I want us to stand on that promise and believe in. I want us to believe on that. And I want this to be a church that believes that to be true for us as a body. And I want to encourage you. Okay, I don't have the answer for why it looks like sometimes we pray and believe and the prayer doesn't seem to be answered. I don't have an answer to that. It's too complicated. I'm already over time. But I want to encourage you, if you have prayers which have been unanswered, given the promise that they will be answered and it will be given to you, to let those prayers rise again. So your prayer for your children who appear to have wandered from the faith, your prayers for your unsaved father or your unsaved mother or your unsaved husband or your unsaved wife, the job that you really feel that you need, the freedom from habitual sin or addiction that you've been asking for, the sale of a piece of land that you really want to redevelop your church, the need for this church to move into a permanent home, the need for a planning department to have a meeting, the salvation that you've been praying for in your family or among your friends, a revival to happen in Dunfermline or in Fife or in Scotland. I encourage you, let those prayers rise again and stand on the promise from Jesus that when you remain in his love, all the things you ask of your Father will be answered. And let me encourage you to start doing that at the prayer meeting this evening at 7 o'clock in Dixon House Centre. Or it may be that you take Matthew 6 very seriously and you don't pray in front of other people because you believe you should pray in your room. Then I encourage you to get back in your room, shut the door and stand on this promise and start asking for those things. The things you didn't dare to ask God for, or the things you've asked for but you've stopped asking because he hasn't answered. Or those things that come up. Let's be a people who believe this promise and pray like they believe it. And that's my encouragement to you today. And having said that, I'm going to pray now as I finish the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you chose us and we didn't choose you. I thank you, Lord, that you chose us because of our weakness, our foolishness, our imperfection. And I thank you that you have chosen us to renew us and transform us as a part of a bride that you are going to, that you will present as a bride of Christ. We thank you that you've called us to that. We thank you that you have told us when we remain in you that we'll bear fruit. God, we want to bear more fruit in our lives. Lord, we want to be more obedient. Lord, I pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to overcome the ways in which we are not obedient. Lord, I pray that you would help us to step out in faith and believe you that we'll be able to overcome in our life the disobedience and the stubbornness we have. God, I pray that you would give us a soft heart of flesh instead of the heart of stone. That prideful heart that would seek to go our way instead of yours, we pray. Would you continue to renew us by transforming our heart? And God, I pray, would you put a passion inside us to seek you in prayer? That we would take this calling you gave us to ask for you and believe that it will be done. I pray you would help us to take that seriously, to bear it as a responsibility. And I pray, Lord, that we would bring the desires of our heart to you again and again in prayer, believing that you will answer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.